So we are today at the very end of 1 Thessalonians in our series. We started this series back in the beginning of January, and we are now at the very end of the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to be in chapter 5 today, verses 23 through 28. And you can turn there in your Bible or on your device, whatever, that's fine. We'll be reading it in a little bit. But if you're newer to our church and maybe you haven't been following along in the series, I just want to give you a quick catch-up as to where we've been in these last 6 months on and off through this time. So if you might remember, we're talking about this church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city that was on Paul's missions trips. He was doing his missions journey, and he stopped by there, and he was preaching there, and people came to know Christ as their Savior there. But Paul didn't get to stay there very long. If you remember, he was persecuted there. He was pushed out, and he went on to another town. But he stayed in touch, and he even sent some of his companions back to keep in touch with that church that was a new body of believers there in Thessalonica. And he wrote a letter to them. Actually, he wrote a couple, but the one we're talking about right now is 1 Thessalonians, this letter that Paul writes back to them later here, and that's what we're talking about. So let me just tell you, though, some of the things that Paul covered in this letter, okay? And if you want to go back and check out our series, we've been preaching through this. It's on our website. All those sermons are available on our website. But just let me just hit some of the topics that we've gone over through this series. We've talked about suffering for Christ's sake. We've talked about being imitators and models, about being blameless before God, about faith, hope, and love, about living in light of Christ's return, about loving one another, about abstaining from sexual immorality and abstaining from evil. And we talked about how the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and to be children of light, not of darkness, and to seek to do good, and to rejoice always, and to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, to not quench the Spirit, and to not despise prophecy. That's just some of the topics that we covered so far. A lot of instruction and so forth in this. So here we are at the end of this letter. Now, I'm sure you're familiar. Letter writing is kind of a thing that doesn't happen as much anymore. Maybe you send a text or a picture or whatever on your phone, but you're all familiar enough with letters to know that how letters work. And usually at the end of a letter, you start to see some things that are very important. So some of those things might be how that letter is, like what the salutation is in that letter, how it's written, how it's signed. Gives you an idea of the connection between the writer and the recipient of the letter. So some of that might look like more of a professional type of letter, have a more of a professional ending on it. Some might have a more of a friendship type of letter or ending on them. But you can get that feel of what that's like. But also, when you think about a letter, usually at the end of a letter, something else happens. There's this characteristic that where someone summarizes or repeats something of great importance. Usually at the beginning of the letter, if you're going to look at a letter at all, you're going to look at the first part, you're going to look at the last part. Because that's usually where the most important things are. A lot of stuff in the middle, but usually how they start and how they end really matters. And sometimes we want to put an emphasis on something, or sometimes it's even introducing something new, but it's very important to the very end. We see Paul doing that here, putting an emphasis on these final statements. So when we look at these final verses, I want you to look at them in that regard. Look at them as Paul is putting his emphasis on this letter as he finishes it up. So we're going to read, starting in 1 Thessalonians here, chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. Hang on a second, my font in my Bible is too small for my eyes. So, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So recently I've been working with a team of leaders from our church, and we've been assessing and evaluating our discipleship objectives and methods and outcomes, and we're trying to create a plan towards a more effective discipleship. In the process of this, three key concepts have rose from our conversations and our research. And what's really cool is that all three of those concepts fall into these verses I just read. I honestly had never seen this before until I was preparing for this sermon, and I actually saw that all three of those concepts are in there. Now, it's understandable Paul loves discipleship. We learn a lot about discipleship by reading Paul's writings. And it's understandable that he'd be trying to do that for this church, to help disciple them along. So this is a great place for that. But to see all three of these in such a short area is really cool. So we're going to use those three key concepts as a way of processing through this last couple of verses of 1 Thessalonians. That's what we're going to do this morning. So here's what we found. So in this idea of discipleship being this journey of being a follower of Jesus Christ and helping others to do the same, there must be three major components. In that process, it must be transformational, relational, and missional. Those are these three things we keep seeing coming up. There must be transformation. It must be transformational, it must be relational, and it must be missional. So that's what we're going to focus on today. So I want to step into this idea, and we'll start with transformational. Let me reread verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So what do we mean we're talking about something being transformational? Well, it involves a change, okay? Usually a dramatic change at either a specific time and or over time that has lasting impact. That's transformational. What would be a simple example of this could be a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, okay? It's something we're all familiar with. It's a dramatic change that has lasting impact, okay? Doesn't go back to the way it was. It stays that way. The impact is there. That's a pretty dramatic change. Now, that seems like a rather simplistic example, but when you think about the miracle of the creation, it's actually really cool, all right, that takes place. So that's a quick idea. The transformation here that Paul is talking about in verses 23 and 24 is also called sanctification. We'll get some vocabulary words going here today. So this idea of sanctification or being sanctified. This is a transformation in us from our old self to being more like Jesus. Our denomination, Christian Missionary Alliance, refers to this as the deeper life. So what do you say we dig deeper into it? How about that? All right, we're going to dig deeper into the deeper life. By doing so, I'm going to add a few more terms for you just because it's fun. We're actually going to break down this idea of sanctification into two parts, okay? And the first part of that, first term or first part of sanctification, is what we're going to call, was called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. So at the moment that a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, that what we commonly refer to as that moment of conversion or salvation, God changes our destination. Our trajectory changes. He adopts us into his family. He calls us his own. He forgives our sins. He covers us in righteousness. He delivers us from the dominion of darkness. He gives us the gift of eternal life. This becomes our new starting point, our spiritual rebirth, our new standing with God. This is our positional sanctification. I love how Brett and I didn't talk about this ahead of time. Some of the verses we read this morning are already in my script for today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Romans 6, if you look at the first 14 verses of Romans 6, you can look at all of Romans, but Romans is really cool. You can spend a lot of time in there, but first, Romans 6 talks about our salvation and how we receive Christ's death and resurrection for us. I encourage you to go look at that and those, into those first 14 verses. But let me just point out a couple of those verses real quick. Verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin." If we go on, verse 11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is our new position. This is our identity. The problem is that it doesn't always feel like it, which is why we got to remind ourselves regularly of who we are in Christ. As part of this family we've been adopted into, we need to understand that we are part of a new family. Our position has changed. Our identity is different. This is positional sanctification. Yet we still live in a fallen world. We still give in to selfish desires. We don't always feel like we are no longer enslaved to sin. We still find ourselves having to die to self on a regular basis. Well, this leads me to the second term of sanctification, which is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. This is a lifelong journey of daily living with intention to become, as John chapter 17, 19 says, more and more like Jesus. Let me repeat that. This is a lifelong journey of daily living with intention to become more and more like Jesus. This is where progressive sanctification comes in. Ephesians 4:13 says it this way, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And when do we reach that? Well, not on this side of glory, but it's a constant, it's an ongoing thing for us. And that journey is going to have lots of ups and downs along the way. I was trying to think of what that might look like, and I thought, well, I don't know how familiar you are with like stock market graphs, okay? But if you look at a graph of a stock or the stock market as a whole, you're going to see, especially if you zoom in to the graph, okay, if you zoom into like a day or even an hour, you're going to see these highs and lows that are happening, these ups and downs that are happening. But as you zoom out of the graph, you're seeing all these highs and lows, and all of a sudden they start to look like a line, and that line is just progressively upward, hopefully. I mean, well, that's what you're hoping for if your stock's in that. Anyways, you're hoping it's progressing upward. So along the way, there's these ups and downs. Some of these ups and downs are pretty high ups and pretty high downs. They might reach crisis status, like literally a crisis point in the market. The same kind of thing happens in our life. As we're living our lives, we have these ups and downs, lots of them all day long. Sometimes they reach crisis status even. Hopefully, over time, what we're seeing is this general increase of becoming more and more like Christ. So what might some of those high points or low points be in our walk with Christ? Well, one of those high points could be when we surrender our will and our desires to follow Jesus in a specific area and we see victory. Or we actually progress in obeying his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit and not quenching the spirit, as Pastor Brett addressed last week. Some of those low points might be when we find ourselves living for self or grieving the spirit or giving in to temptation or allowing the desires of flesh to rule our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice how it says this: to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just a snap of the fingers. It's a constant journey, a renewing that continues to happen. I've had many people come to me at times and say, how do I know what God's will is? Well, right there is your answer. If you ever wanted to know the answer to that question, it's right there. That be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve about what God's will is. That's the answer. So keep in mind, as I'm talking about this graph with all these ups and downs and so forth, and it's hopefully progressing upward, that's our progressive sanctification graph. Our positional sanctification graph looks like this, a straight line. It's set. From the time we are saved and Christ gives us a new identity, we're adopted into his family, it is set. That doesn't change. It's that position, that progressive sanctification is changing along the way. At that moment of conversion, like I was talking about, the Holy Spirit comes in and resides in us and gives us what our statement of faith in the Alliance says, the power for holy living and effective service. I love that. Holy Spirit gives us the power for holy living and effective service. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So please understand, it is not God's intention that you would simply be saved and not sanctified. We're called to both salvation and sanctification. This transformation process is part of his plan for our earthly lives. To separate the two would just be impossible. To simply say, I said a prayer or I checked a box and now I'm a Christian, and not see any life change after that, I would have to question whether that was truly a decision to follow Christ. To go the other way and try to walk through sanctification without accepting Christ first, which is where we receive the Spirit in us to lead us through sanctification, that isn't going to work either. It requires both. We have that surrender, that initial surrender in our life. We turn our life over to God. That's a required first step. And then many, many moments throughout that where we continue to surrender as the Holy Spirit working in our life reveals things in us, reveals our sin and our selfishness and so forth. So another way to help you, another way to try to express this. So I want you just to kind of picture God coming and living in the mess of our world. No, wait. Let's make it more personal. God comes and lives in the mess of your world. Okay? God comes and lives in the mess of your world. We think that that should make everything better, right? God's living in the mess of my world. But what it does is it creates tension. This tension between our old nature and God's nature. If you don't have that tension, then you might need to take an honest look again and assess whether or not you've actually accepted Christ. Our sinful desires cannot live in harmony beside God's perfect perfection. They just don't live together in harmony. that stirring in us. When we say or do something or our thought life goes the wrong way, that stirring in us, that tension about our things, our nature going against God's nature, that's the tension. And the Holy Spirit uses that tension to turn our attention to God. Satan will also try to use that tension, by the way, and he'll try to use that to condemn us, which I was thankful again for that verse was read this morning. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. Okay, well, hopefully that helps a little bit, give you this idea of sanctification. But this journey to become more like Jesus can still seem daunting and overwhelming. But the good news is in the verses we read today. One more time. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Notice who's doing the sanctifying work. It's God himself. We have our part to play. We do. But the God of the universe, the one who spoke creation into being, he's the one who accomplishes the work. He calls you, and he will sanctify you. He is faithful, and he will do it. That is assurance. Philippians 1:6 says it this way, he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is not like God stepping into your life, like doing some kind of a short-term renovation project. If you've watched those DIY shows, and you'll see they'll bring somebody in and they'll renovate a kitchen or a bathroom and then they'll leave, that kind of a thing. That's not what God does. God comes in and he is there for the long haul. He is there for the lifelong transformation process that we're going through. He's not going to walk off a job. He's not going to violate his contract. He's not going to even take breaks. He is there to fulfill what he has started. That is a beautiful promise for all of us. I also want you to keep in mind that while God is working in us, he's also working around us. And he uses all this together in our sanctification journey. God's pretty big. He could do all that. It's all right. I love it. So let me just be clear on another part. Let's make sure we understand what God does not do. Okay? When we accept him as our Savior, I just want to make sure you understand what God does not do. Here's one thing God does not do. God does not put you in a bubble to keep you from experiencing anything bad. When you accept Christ as your Savior, God doesn't just put you in a bubble. If you heard that somewhere along the line, where if you become a Christian, everything will be great from here on out, that's wrong. I'm just here to tell you, that's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible says. There will be struggles on this earth. God does not put you in a bubble. God does not automatically change your desires and habits and your will and your temptations and so forth. You may have heard of someone who, like, miraculously, when they were saved, they lost their desire for alcohol or their vocabulary changed. That's more the exception than the rule, but it does happen. God can do that. But it's normally in this process of change that we see this happening. One more thing that God does not do when you accept Christ as your Savior, God just doesn't come down and swoop you up into heaven. Sometimes I wish he would. But look what the earth would be like if we did that. It would be void of all other Christians. Instead, God wants us to be salt and light in this lost world. And honestly, our sanctification process will be a testimony to the goodness of God. And notice here, in these verses we read, that Paul says that God himself, the God of peace, That's who's doing the sanctifying work. You know, this world we live in doesn't understand peace. True peace cannot be found in the world. But yet, as we go through our sanctification journey, we actually can gain peace. That's a really cool thing. And it makes sense if you think about it. So you accept Christ as your Savior, you're walking through your sanctification, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you start to see this transformation taking place. And more, you start to, instead of following your will, you start to follow His will. And as you do that, the fruit of the Spirit becomes a little more evident in your life. And your peace will increase. So will your love and your joy and your patience and your goodness and your kindness. You get the idea, right? And God wants this for us completely. He says, I will you'll be sanctified, sanctify you through and through, is what our verses said. Some translations put it as you'll be sanctified completely or sanctified wholly. This means everything in every way. This is who you are, your spirit, your soul, your body, your whole being, transformed from the inside out, becoming more and more like Jesus and doing the things that He does. Speaking as He speaks. Loving as He loves. Serving by following His example. Seeing people the way He sees them. Scripture tells us we won't see the completion of this until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can always be moving toward that day. Paul says in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press towards the goal. I love that. I press towards the goal. I work towards it. A lifelong transformational journey. And Paul desired this for the church in Thessalonica. He had given them many instructions throughout this letter, and his prayer was that this church would be sanctified wholly and would take this letter and the contents to heart. And in this way, Paul is literally putting an exclamation point on the end of his letter with everything he's already said. Talked about all these specific instructions. Now he's saying, now be sanctified. Well, if God does this work of sanctification, what is your part? What is my part? We already hit some on it, but let me be a little bit more specific. First of all, let me review a couple things that we cannot do. Okay? Here's a quote from the Alliance website. I love this quote. We cannot make ourselves holy any more than we can make ourselves saved. We cannot make ourselves holy any more than we can make ourselves saved. We cannot just try harder. This is not about willpower. It is about an act of the will, but it's about an act of our will and His power. Not our willpower. That's not what this is. This is not about just external obedience, looking good from the outside. This is an inside-out transformation. To use an old term, this is not one of those pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of thing. We can't do that. So what should we do? What are we to do? This can all be summed up in one little phrase. what we should do can be assigned, can be summed up in one little phrase. It comes from Jesus. It's in John 15, verse 4. It's three little words. If you hear nothing else today, hear these three words from Jesus. This is our part. Abide in me. That's what we do. Abide in me. Included in that will be surrender, as we mentioned earlier. It will include obeying God's word and following his commands and listening to the Holy Spirit and leaning into Jesus and submitting to teaching and training and practicing spiritual disciplines and so on. Abide in me, Jesus said. All right, well, that was a lot about transformation. So let's move on to the next concept. Don't go quicker, I promise, okay? Paul, in his closing comments here, this letter, he highlights also a need for a relational component in our journey. Simply this act of writing this letter to the church signifies that the relationship that Paul has with his church, and he wants to see that continue to flourish. In verse 25 and 26, he says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss." Paul started this letter to the Thessalonians by praying for them, saying he said he was praying for them. And he ends with these final statements that if you read through them, it's actually a prayer. May God sanctify you. It's a prayer for them. And he also asks them to pray for him. This is pretty cool. And we can safely assume that Paul's asking for prayer for this situation he's dealing with, the hardships that he's in. He refers to his suffering and persecution multiple times. But it's also interesting that Paul puts this request immediately following these comments about being sanctified through and through. It is very possible that Paul was not just praying for his hardships, but he was praying, asking them to pray for his sanctification journey and that of his companions. Could very easily be both. Either way, what we see here is this relational connection between Paul and the people of the church of Thessalonica. You know, praying for someone or asking for prayer from someone usually involves some kind of a level of trust, understanding, or friendship, or accountability, some sort of connection. Paul could have considered himself above this. He could have thought, you know, I'm the missionary. I was a catalyst for starting this church. He could have approached it that way. But by asking them to pray for him, what it does, it puts everybody, Paul, the church, everybody, on the same common ground at the foot of the cross. And this is a beautiful picture. And I think that this signifies one of the best titles that could be used for anybody in the church. It's not the title of pastor, not the title of elder. One of the best titles we could all have is to be a brother or sister in Christ. That's a beautiful title. We're a family. We're in this together, church. You know, if we read on into the Corinthians 12, it talks about this picture of the church being the body made up of many members. We're not designed to function in a vacuum or as a lone ranger. We're designed to live in community and care for one another. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians says, from 1 Corinthians 12 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." That's the church. If one of us is hurting, we should all be feeling that. We should all be hurting. If one of us is celebrating, let's celebrate together. That's who we are as a church. This relational component also comes out in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus instructs us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. These verbs indicate some kind of relationship. It's not like, he doesn't say, go and preach at them and then walk away. He says, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. This all involves a relationship, a come alongside type of relationship. That's what we're supposed to be in. Well, thinking about our church family as a whole here, verse 26 in our passage today says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Let's just go ahead and practice that right now. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay. That might not fit perfectly into our culture today. I understand that. So let's talk about that idea for a little bit, of greeting each other with a holy kiss. To get close enough to kiss someone, that implies some kind of relationship. And to do so with something more than just a formality would require a sense of peace with that person. It would also break down some barriers that separate us, like race and class and economic position or political affiliation. Romans chapter 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is an outward, it's an opportunity as a church to show an outward expression of God's love for us so that the world can see it. In our culture, that might look a little different. It might look like a handshake. It might look like a hug. It might look like a guy hug, where you start with a handshake and then do the one-handed hug thing. It might look like that. It's all cool. But I'm sure you've seen situations where there's Christians who couldn't even look at one another. Definitely couldn't shake somebody's hand or give them a hug. This is not, that's not how we're designed to live. God established a family, and he established a church family, and he instructed us on ways to reconcile relationships and restore communion with one another. God himself even desires to be in relationship with us. He even told us about gave us the great commandment, which is to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's hard to love without relationship. And I admit that even us introverts need it sometimes. Okay? It's also in relationship where we find strength, encouragement, help, and hope for our journey. And we can accomplish more in ministry and we could ever do on our own. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and you can read about the value of two being better than one. I want to tell you a quick story about Mike. Not a Mike you know, by the way. I grew up on a small farm in Dillsburg, and only a couple houses on our street. But the guy across the street, that lived across the street from me, his name is Mike. Mike was about the same age as me, a little younger. He was the closest of anybody in that area to my age. Mike and I did all kinds of stuff together. We hunted together, we fished together, did all kinds of stuff, played backyard sports, those kind of things. Well, Mike decided he wanted to join the high school track team. I also wanted to play basketball for the school. So he was into sports, I wasn't, I was into farming. So that's a sport in of itself. But he came to me one day and he said, Dwayne, I want to get in shape for this and I want to start running. Will you run with me? I said, no. No, I didn't. I said, sure, I'll run with you. So for a year or so, every day after school we got together and we ran about 5 miles together. I got to admit, this is not something I would start my own. And I would have quit a lot of times if it wasn't for Mike. There's some times Mike would have quit if it wasn't for me. But we pushed each other in a really good way. And we accomplished that. We did that exercise together. And it was really good for him, for his track and for his basketball. I guess it was good for me, I'm not sure, but running is not my thing. I did it for him. We did well. But we do more together. These are things we would do together we would never do on our own. That's the value of living life together, in relationship, in community. And this leads us to our last concept for today, and that is to be missional. Verse 27 says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. This is some very strong language. I charge you before the Lord. The ESV translates it this way, I put you under oath before the Lord. This is a direct command to the church and for the church. It's to get this word to the people. This letter written by Paul is actually divinely inspired by God. And it's also, so it's for those people, but it's also for us. And this importance of getting the word to people is still for us today. I'm sure as Paul was writing this, all the practical input that he put into this letter, he knew that that would be good for the church. And he would want them to continue to read that and share that with one another. If we were to try to, we've done a series on this in about 6 months, but we could do another series and completely explore a whole new depth of 1 Thessalonians. And then we could do another one. And then we could do another one. That's just the way God's word is. Pretty cool. But the direct mission of this verse was to this idea of carrying this word out to the rest of the people. And by doing so, what happens is it carries out what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Through this word, and by the power of God, people are to be sanctified, that transformed I was talking about earlier. And Paul knew that if this letter would go to the people, and these things that the church was facing, he knew that if they were to start to dig into that, that this would be good, have a good effect on their church, as well as having a good effect on our church today. Paul does this kind of thing all through his thing. Paul writes a lot about discipleship, like I said earlier. But he did so in this short statement. And he knew that if people did this, if they took this word and they read it together, they knew what would happen. The Holy Spirit would work through that. And people's lives would change. They'd begin to see God differently. They'd begin to see their neighbors differently. They would even begin to see their enemies differently. And the equipping that would take place would propel this church to reach their communities as this church family came face to face with their lostness of man. And as they experienced true transformation in their lives, and as they made decisions to live intentionally for God and become gospel spreaders, equipping the saints for the work of Jesus. That's our mission. This is what God has given us to do. And we are to carry this gospel to everyone we meet, both near and far, and we are to live out this gospel, his gospel, in every area of our life. We are to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. God designed us to be on mission and on a transformational journey that takes place in community, in relationship. For today, I don't know where you are on your sanctification journey, but I want to give us some time to actually step into this. I want to provide some space for you today to process and even respond to a call to go deeper into your spiritual life. It doesn't matter where you are on your journey, by the way. We're all at different parts of our journey. It's okay. That's fine. But the time to step into that journey, is right now. Continue on that journey. God is ready, and God is faithful. He will do it. As a Christian, here's what's really cool. What is best for you is already in you. What is best for you is already in you. It's the Holy Spirit is living in you. He knows what's best for you. And he's the one that's guiding you to the next step of your journey. So to help you today to zero in on what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you this morning, I've created a list. And we're going to put a list of items that just came from 1 Thessalonians, from Paul, what Paul's addressed here. It's not an exhaustive list, but we're going to put a couple slides up, and I'm going to ask Brett to come up. Brett's going to be a play for us while we're doing this. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to pray us into this, but when you see these slides come up, there's going to be a lot of items on these slides. There's two different slides. They're going to flip back and forth a little bit so you can watch one, read through one, read through another one, go back and catch it again. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. And I want you to read through these lists. And if something jumps out, just stop. Don't even bother reading the rest of it. Just focus right there. And seek what the Holy Spirit wants you to do with that. Maybe something else even comes to your mind that's not even on the list. That's okay too. So we're just going to take some time here just to process this kind of in silence. We're going to have Brett just praying, playing in the background.